Moving into the message now. This summer, I had the opportunity to travel with my son to the northern part of the island, and it was great. It was one of the few vacations I've had where there was really no agenda. We could do whatever we wanted. And on the journey, we saw a sign that said antiques. I love looking at old stuff. And so I thought, well, let's go do this. So we went down this little country road to this person's property, and we got out, and the owner was right there. He was right on top of us right away, and he showed us around his house. And every room filled from floor to ceiling with wonderful old stuff, like plates and armaments and art and knickknacks. I can't even begin to describe all the things in his place. And once we looked at one room, he'd show us another, and then another, and then another. And somewhere along the line, a thought occurred to me. Where does this guy live? So I started getting a little snoopy, and I started like poking my nose in rooms that where the customer was not allowed. Guess what I saw in those rooms? More stuff from floor to ceiling. I thought, there is no room. I didn't know where this guy lived. There is no room for a Christmas tree. There is no room for grandkids to play. There's no room for friends to come over and play games. There's just no room. It is filled with stuff. Any of you guys have relatives? Like that. And in all seriousness, I know some of you do have relatives who live like this, and you can't go visit them. You've told me these stories yourself. You said, I've got a brother, sister, aunt, uncle. I can't go visit them because their house looks like this. It's filled with stuff. Now, this message this morning is not about physical stuff. That's a whole nother topic. This message is about the stuff that fills our hearts, that keeps relationships away. When we fill our heart with things, sometimes the message that we send to other people is keep away. This whole series is about eliminating the keep away sign in our lives. For some of us, that sign has been up a long, long time. It greatly affects our relationship with God, with others, and believe it or not, even ourselves. What I'm talking about this morning is common, it's dangerous, it's isolating, and it is called unforgiveness. In this room, and for all those of you who are listening online right now, we represent, get this, thousands and thousands and thousands of incidents of hurt. You have all been hurt. Every single one of you have been disappointed and hurt by other people. It could be a school teacher, a parent, classmate, co-worker, sibling, grandparent. Some people you can't even name because you never knew them. And each item of pain potentially clutters your heart. It breaks your heart, and your trust in people has diminished. There's little room left for intimacy. The sign says, keep away. This series is about developing great relationships, because I want you to have great relationships in your life. This is what we are designed for. And in a world of increasing isolation, have you noticed that? Increasing isolation, I firmly believe, and this is not the pastor in me, this is a follower of Jesus talking here. I firmly believe that followers of Jesus are the best equipped to go against that flow and have tremendous relationships in our lives if we will follow the instructions that we are given, because we are designed for relationships. And for those of you who are exploring the faith this morning, you maybe just come here. This might be your first time here. Welcome. My name's Tracy. I'm glad you're here. If you have been, if you are exploring, or maybe you've walked away from the faith for a while, I want you to know that following Jesus is not just about saving you in eternity. It's about giving you a better life now, to experience more of life. Jesus said, I have come to give you life, and so you can have it to the full. The full. Woo! If you haven't seen our banner out there, it's beautiful. Take a look at it. It's in the entrance. It says that very verse. So we are going to deal this morning with the clutter of unforgiveness, and we are going to keep in mind one thought. Be well, don't dwell. Let's say it together. Be well, don't dwell. One more time. Be well, don't dwell. Now, we're going to be, now this is very unusual for me, we're going to be basically looking at one verse. I know, it's shocking. We're looking at primarily one verse, a verse from the book of Proverbs. And I had a whole series on the book of Proverbs earlier this year, and you can look at that online if you'd like, some of the great themes from Proverbs. Proverbs was written by King Solomon, who was the son of David, of, you know, David and Goliath fame. So David and Goliath fame, David, had a son named Solomon, very wise guy. Bible says he was a very wise guy. And he wrote this book of wisdom called Proverbs about the year 970 BCE. Many things, he had this to say in chapter 17, verse 9. He said, I want you to soak this in now. Love prospers when a fault is forgiven, but dwelling on it separates close friends. Love prospers when a fault is forgiven, but dwelling on it separates close friends. What does it mean to dwell on it? What does that mean? How do you know that you are dwelling on something from the past? Well, unforgiveness, believe it or not, unforgiveness is a habit. Unforgiveness is a habit. We develop this habit over time. We practice it. We often get good at it, believe it or not. Some of us are very adept at not forgiving people. And all that pain just piles up and clutters our hearts. And the sign gets bigger and bigger in our lives that says, keep away. Dwelling on it. Here are some of the things that we do when we dwell on a past pain. Are you ready? There's four of them. Here we go. The first one, when dwelling allows for motive morphing. Motive morphing. This means that we are often offended not so much by what happens to us, but by why we think someone did it. What's their motive? And you know, we might start off, when someone hurts us, we might start off by saying, well, you know, it's pretty harmless. It's probably just an oversight on their part. But when we dwell on it, and we keep going back to it, the motives can become darker and darker. All of a sudden, it's no longer a harmless oversight. It's about betrayal or jealousy or anger or theft. And the wound grows as the motive morphs. And we're more and more wronged, more and more threatened. This is no minor mishap. This is a major malfunction. This is no accident. It's deliberate. I said intentional, but that works too. Thank you. It's intentional. Not many of us in this room are writers, but many of us are Pulitzer Prize winning in our creativity for why people did the things to us that they did. And when we dwell on something and the motive morphs, we put out a sign that says, keep away, I can't trust you. I can't trust you. Be well, don't dwell. Second thing, not only dwelling on something allows for motive morphing, it allows for debt determination. Clear, right? No, probably not. Debt determination. When something bad happens to us, And we are reminded of the pain and loss, and that's a good thing. It's good to acknowledge pain and loss, but when we keep dwelling on it and dwelling on it, the debt that we feel people owe us continues to grow. At first, they owe us nothing. It's no big deal. And then it might grow to, well, maybe they should apologize. And then, well, maybe they should apologize and there should be some tears involved. Right? And then not only should they apologize with tears, but they should make some kind of repayment for my trouble and loss. By the way, we are great as human beings in judging whether people are sincere in their apologies or not. Very, very dicey. I'll share with you a little something that you can just take as a side note. The sincerity of an apology is not found in the accompanying emotion, but in the effort made later to not repeat the error. I'll say that again. The sincerity of an apology is not found in the accompanying emotion. Doesn't matter how much they cry or beg or moan and groan. The sincerity of an apology is in the effort made later to not repeat the error. In other words, in the moment when someone apologizes to you, you can't tell whether they're sincere or not. You'll find out later. So many amens in this room. Yeah. I know, you're thinking, I get it. But when we have debt determination and the debt that people owe us continues to grow and grow and grow, all we see when we look at that person is the bill. That person owes me. You need to stay away. Keep away. You owe me too much. Be well. Don't dwell. Number three. Dwelling allows for motive morphing, debt determination. Are you seeing a pattern yet? Rising righteousness. Rising righteousness. We human beings are good at judging. And quite often it's not just judging the behavior of what someone did to us. We begin to judge the person, their own worth, their own value. We can split people into good people and bad people very easily. Superiority leads to self-righteousness. Self-righteousness. This becomes a barrier between us and everyone else. How do you have a relationship with someone when you think you're better than they are? Very difficult. This was the whole problem, by the way, with the religious folks in Jesus' day. They didn't associate with lowlifes like me. I was way down here because they're self-righteous. This is part of religion. This is what religion can do to us when we are so busy trying to impress God with how good we are. We look at everyone else and say, but they're worse. And so we say, I'm better than you. Keep away. Keep away. When we dwell on things, there's a rise in righteousness. As we go over it and over it, we keep thinking, oh yeah, that person did that because they're terrible. And I'm better. And I can't hang around with you anymore. Now, there's a difference between this, by the way, and just good boundaries. When people are hurting us intentionally and all that sort of thing, it's okay to put some distance to you. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking that sense of superiority, okay? Just want to be clear about that. So be well, don't dwell. The last one. Not only does dwelling on a hurt allow for motive morphing, debt determination, rising righteousness. Oh, one more. I'm so proud of this list. We should just soak it in for a moment. Executioner's entrance. Dun, dun, dun. This, by the way, is beyond what I talked about with debt determination. This is beyond restitution. We want something terrible to happen to that person. We want something in their life to be executed. The more we dwell on a hurt, the more we want them to be punished. Now, people often talk about karma. See, the problem with karma, and I don't believe in karma for a moment, the problem with karma is it requires you going into the next life as a dung beetle. Most of us don't have that kind of patience when it comes to the people who've hurt us. We don't want to wait till the next life. We want something bad to happen now. We want a system of grace for me and justice for everyone else. And so we might be looking at things that could be executed, maybe, you know, not necessarily their physical life, but their happiness, their marriage, their job, their sense of peace. We want their stocks to plummet, their toxic mold to grow in their house. And you know, the telltale sign of the executioner's entrance is the people who have hurt you, when something bad happens to them, you might on your face go, "Oh." But in your heart, you're going, "Yes." This is when you know. This is when you know you are dwelling on this. And there is unforgiveness. Be well, don't dwell. Now, do you see the wisdom of Solomon? Do you see what he's saying here? The more we dwell, there's motives get morphed. There's a debt that is accrued. There's self-righteousness. There's revenge. And we push people away when there's unforgiveness in our heart. It clutters up our hearts. There's no grace. There's no acceptance. There's no trust. And unforgiveness, by the way, will create an ever-decreasing social circle. You'll trust fewer and fewer and fewer people. One of the great sadnesses to me, I firmly believe that and you know, it's different when your friends start to die, I get that. But throughout our lives, our contact with people, we should have more and more friends if we're healthy and growing and all that sort of thing. But what I see so often is people have fewer and fewer and fewer people that they're with. And that's not the way it should be. We are designed for community. We are designed for relationship. And here's another truth I want you to consider. Isolation comes not from being hurt, but from how we've responded to being hurt. Isolation comes not from being hurt, but from how we've responded to being hurt. All of us have been hurt. Everyone in this room has been hurt. Some of us terribly. Some more than I could even imagine. And you might be sitting there thinking, "Pastor, you have no idea." And you're right. I don't. But I do know that unforgiveness is going to put a sign on your heart that says, "Keep away." And you're going to miss out on a full and abundant life. And I don't want that for anyone in this room. Now, keep all that over here for a second. I want to talk about something else for a moment. I want to talk about expectations. Because expectations are often a source of much of our hurt, disappointment, injury, offense. The thing about expectations that we place on people is they never asked for them. They never agreed to them. We just place them on people. We expect things from people. And chances are, the closer our people are to us, the higher the expectations. But let's dig a little deeper. There are three arenas of forgiveness, all of them involving expectations. And the three arenas of forgiveness, we'll start, first of all, with God. God is the first arena. And often, especially in religious thinking, we think quid pro quo. We think, if I do this for God, in religious thinking, then God owes me. And so we put expectations on God that, "God, if I show up to a Sunday morning service at Nanaimo Alliance Church, the rest of my week better look pretty good. And if I give my heart to Jesus, then you're going to give me a great spouse and I'm going to have a great job and blah, blah, blah." And some of the expectations we put on God are pretty high. And sometimes we'll have things like, "Well, my limb got amputated because of diabetes," and we're angry at God. "How could you let this happen?" Or there's a death of someone close, and we're angry at God because we expected that if we follow Him, that all the people that we love should be healthy and protected until they're at least 100. Or when our son decides to move in with his girlfriend, we're mad at God. God, how could you allow my son to do that? You should have forced him in a better direction. Some people get so angry at God and bitter at God because of the expectations they have, they might turn to atheism or agnosticism as a means of punishing God. I'll show you. I'll just disbelieve in you. And that often explains some of the anger that you might see in friends and family members who have gone that way. The sign in their heart towards God is, keep away. Keep away. You have failed me. I put expectations on you, and you failed me. By the way, God never agreed to those expectations. Another arena, other people. And as I said, the closer other people are to us, the higher the expectations. Let's just talk about spouses for a second. Yes, I'm gonna. This is just spouses. Here are some of the expectations we might put on our spouses. You're going to meet my every sexual need. That got your attention. You are going to spend money exactly the way I want you to spend money. You are going to agree with me when we are in public, and perhaps even in private. You are not going to let yourself go physically. And on and on and on the list of expectations can go for spouse. And guess what? They are not going to live up to those expectations because they're human. That's just for spouse. And the list can be very long for spouses. There's also friends, children, parents, church members, pastors. And we place expectations at their feet, and we say, you'd better meet those expectations, or I'm going to be hurt and upset, and I'm going to say, eventually, keep away. And again, the people that we associate becomes fewer and fewer and fewer. Quite often, and I've seen it so many times, people will stop attending a church because they placed expectations on other church members, on leaders. And guess what? They're human. They fail them. Instead of forgiving, they just write them off. Keep away. Love prospers when a fault is forgiven, but dwelling on it separates close friends. And finally, the other arena, believe it or not, ourselves. We can actually place expectations on ourselves that we do not live up to because we're human. So we might have had expectations. You know, rewind the tape in your life a little bit, and you might have had great expectations for your career or what your home might look like. You might have had great expectations about your eating habits or staying in shape or growing spiritually or what your bank account might look like. Or your education. And when you do not live up to those expectations, a strange thing begins to take place. You become angry at yourself. Experts often say depression boils back to anger at self. Anger at yourself. That may not be true all the time, they would say it's true a lot of the time. Self-loathing. What a weird thing to be yourself, but you're pushing yourself away at the same time. That's self-loathing. You have to live with yourself, but you don't like yourself. Some of us in this room are dwelling on past hurts from God, past hurts from others, and disappointment in yourself. And the clear sign in our lives is keep away. Keep away. So, what can you do? I'm going to tell you three habits that can help you to live a life of forgiveness, and none of them are going to make sense. I'm just telling you up front. You're going to look at them and you're going to go, okay, pastor's gone off the rail. Just bear with me. Bear with me. If unforgiveness is a habit, forgiveness is also a habit. And there are certain things that you can do to become a person that easily forgives so that that keep away sign is put aside and you can have great relationships. Now, remember I said three arenas, right? We need to be able to forgive God and others and self. Forgiving God's weird because God never actually does anything bad to us, but we put expectations on God and we think he's done us wrong. But anyway, regardless. To forgive God, worship. That doesn't sound like it makes sense, but let me explain. See this wall over here? This wall tells us all the things God is. He is almighty. He is all-knowing. He's impartial. He's merciful. He's love. He's holy. He's set apart. He's everywhere all at once. All these things remind us who God is and what we are not. We read this verse earlier in our scripture reading. My thoughts are nothing like your thoughts, says the Lord, and my ways are far beyond anything you could imagine. For just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. We often get into problems with forgiveness or with bitterness towards God when we think our thoughts are higher than his, and our ways are better than his. Is it possible, I'm asking the question, is it possible that God's plans are bigger than my own personal comfort? How you answer that question will determine your relationship with God. Let me read it again. Is it possible that God's plans are bigger than my own personal comfort? And the great example of this is Jesus. God's plans were bigger than his own son's personal comfort. He had a much bigger plan in mind, much grander, involved way more people than just me. God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts. His ways are bigger than our ways. And if you want to forgive God, worship. Worship is, by the way, it's not just singing. It's realigning ourselves with reality. This is who God is. I can trust him because he's this, and I am not. And when we get that mixed up, keep away. To forgive God, worship. Now, to forgive others, remember. To forgive others, remember. You know, we do something once a month here at Nanaimo Alliance Church. It's called the Lord's Table. We set it out here, bread, juice. The bread reminds us of the body of Jesus that was broken for us. The juice reminds us of the blood that was spilled for us. And this is something that Jesus said for us to do, to remember. To remember the cost of your salvation and my salvation. Whenever we come to the table, it should remind us of how ugly our own sin is. Not other people, not those bad people over there, my sin. How ugly my motives are. How ugly my thoughts are. To forgive others, remember that we are no better. This is what Paul wrote to the Colossians. He said, remember, the Lord forgave you, so, or therefore, you must forgive others. When we do not forgive others, it's because we have forgotten. We have forgotten the Lord's table. We have forgotten that we are no better. that we hurt people too. I said at the beginning, every one of us has been hurt. Here's the other thing I know. We have all hurt people. Hundreds, thousands of people we have hurt. Sometimes intentionally. To forgive others, remember the cost, the price of our own salvation. Number three, to forgive self, confess. Once again, this probably isn't going to make any sense, but bear with me. It says in the book of James, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other. Why? So that you may be healed. Now, the context of this is physical healing, but I don't believe it's just limited to physical healing. When we confess, it allows a couple of very important things to happen. And this, by the way, is so rarely practiced in church circles. It's sad. And I'll tell you why it's sad right here. Because when we confess to other people, it allows two things to happen. It allows other people to identify with our weakness. Because once we confess and we say, I really struggle with this, guess what happens? That opens the door and other people around us start to say, guess what? I struggle with that too. I've disappointed myself with that too. There's this community that begins to take place in confession. And not only that, not only is there's this thought that, you know, I do that too, but it allows them to show you grace. It allows them to come around side of you and be the spokesperson of Jesus in your life and says, you know what? God forgives you. God forgives you. It is so powerful to receive that grace. It's so hard sometimes for some of us who lived in strict religious homes or whatever to believe that God loves us beyond our performance. To forgive yourself, confess. Otherwise, the self-loathing will continue, and you'll think, I'm the only one that struggles with this. Look at this room full of beautiful people. Not one of them struggles with the same thing I do. I'm such a weirdo. That's what we're thinking. You know you're thinking it. But confession breaks that down. You want to see how community works? Go to an AA meeting. They start with confession. Hi, I'm Tracy. I'm an alcoholic. That's a confession. And then they continue to confess. Could you imagine in a church if I started the service like this? Hello, my name is Tracy, and I've disappointed myself this week, and this is how. And we all did that. Imagine the sense of community that that would create. And by the way, I've said this before. In our, this is probably not a great setting for that, perhaps, but our connect groups are the perfect setting for that. That's one of the reasons we have connect groups. So we're talking about habits that you can develop. Worship, remembering, and confession. Worship, remembering, and confession. You know what that sounds like? It sounds like the church. Worship, remembering, confession. That's the church. The church, us together, we're designed to build relationships, strengthen relationships, take that keep away sign and throw it to the ground. Love prospers when a fault is forgiven, but dwelling on it separates close friends. Love prospers. Oh, I want to see love prosper at Nanaimo Alliance Church. I want to see love prosper in your connect group. I want to see love prosper in your marriage, in your home, in your workplace. And it can happen as we worship, as we remember, as we confess. Be well, don't dwell. Do you have a keep away sign on your heart right now? Are there people that you're pushing away right now? Could be even people in this room. And you might have been pushing them away for years. You might even be, in some small way, pushing away your spouse, your kids, your parents, your friends, to forgive God, worship, to forgive others, remember, to forgive ourselves, confess. These are habits. And these are habits that do not come naturally, by the way. If they did, we'd all be doing them already. We need God's help. We need His Spirit to do these things. We need to come before God and say, God, help me to worship. We just assume that everyone knows how to do that who's a follower of Jesus. They don't. God, help me to worship. Help me to remember the cross. Help me to have the courage to confess. I want love to prosper in your life. I don't want your life looking like that antique dealer where every room in your house is so filled with the clutter of unforgiveness that the sign on the door says, keep away. I want the best for you. I want great relationships in your life. And this is what Jesus is offering us. When we dwell on a hurt, we have debt that continues to grow, there's a rise in righteousness, and the executioner comes along. And some of us have gotten really good at it. We've gotten to be pros. We've developed the habit of unforgiveness. And our social circle has gotten smaller. Our trust of people has diminished. Sometimes it comes down to just, I only trust me. You've probably heard people say that. I'm the only one I can trust. That's just a sign of pain. It's just a lot of pain in those words. We're going to listen to a song now. It's an a cappella song talking about the importance of relationships for us as a church. And because it's a special number, I'm just going to ask you to sit and reflect. And remember that love prospers when a fault is forgiven, but dwelling on it separates close friends. Lord, we want to see love prosper at Nanaimo Alliance Church, within the relationships in this church, within our marriages, our homes, our workplaces, our extended families. May we be known as people who quickly forgive, who don't have a lot of clutter in our lives, who don't have signs on our hearts that say, keep away, but rather signs that say, welcome. May we be a welcoming church to the people around us. May people feel safe and trusted around us. Lord, help us to have the ability to worship regularly, not just on Sunday morning, but worship throughout the day, to remind ourselves of who you are and who we are not, so that we can trust you. Even when things happen in our lives we don't understand and may not even like, but we can still trust you because your ways are higher than our ways, your thoughts greater than our thoughts. Lord, help us to forgive others by remembering the cost of our own sin. I ask, God, that you'd help us to be the least self-righteous people in our families, in our workplaces, the least judgmental, the most gracious. And Lord, I pray that you would unleash a wave of confession in our church, that we would not be afraid to speak of the ways that we have disappointed ourselves and we have hurt you, hurt other people. Lord, help this following Jesus thing to not be some sort of religious exercise. May it be real. May it be about a relationship with you and a relationship with each other. Oh, Holy Spirit, come upon this church. Fill us with your power that we would be worshiping people, that we would be remembering people, that we would be confessing people. But we need your help, God. There's nothing in us that wants to do any of those things. We need your assistance. Holy Spirit, come upon our connect groups. Come upon our services. Come upon our children's ministry. Come upon our seniors' ministry. Come upon our prayer groups. May all of them, God, be avenues where we are quick to forgive, where love prospers, because offenses are not dwelt upon. We praise you that you have designed us for relationship and opened up a door for us to have greater relationships than we can even imagine. We love you. Thank you, Jesus, for dying on a cross for us and setting us free to have great relationships, setting us free from that sign that says, keep away. We praise you. Amen. Have a great day.